I don't know about you, but I am thankful that God is here and that He is present with us. Are you thankful for that this morning? Yes. Excellent. It's good to be here. It's good to be in God's presence. And it's good to gather together, to fellowship. This is not in my notes, but one of the things I really appreciate about knowing that every person bears the image of Christ, that we are all created in His image, is simply this, is that everywhere I go, I have the ability to be in God's presence. He is with me wherever I am. And that brings courage, that brings strength, especially in those times when the enemy attacks. When he is subversive and subtle, when he seeks to undermine, to know that in any moment I can turn to him and he is there and he is present. There's just something so freeing about that. And it's a truth that I haven't always known. It's a truth that has had to be developed and cultivated in my own life. And it's based on experiences. It's based on those times where I didn't know that God was present. I didn't know that He was there with me. And the anguish and the hopelessness that I felt in those moments. And there was a constant reassuring that came from Him, for Him to say that I am with you. I am with you. I'll be honest, this is something that I had to experience this, my own life this week. As I was preparing for this message, as I was even getting ready to come before you this morning, there are moments when the enemy will attack and challenge us. There are moments when the enemy comes and says, do you really need to share that? What authority do you have to take that? Who are you to even think that you have something to offer? And I'm thankful that in those moments I can turn to him and I can look at him and I know that he is there. For the past few weeks, we've been doing a study. We've been walking through the book of 1 Peter. And we're looking at this idea of what does it mean to be a follower of Christ? I entitled the series that we've been walking through this, Hope in Exile. And I'm not going to go into a whole bunch of the details. I've been reiterating them week after week after week. And so I think by now you have an understanding that the people that Peter was writing to, they were called the elect, the chosen ones. They were called exiles. They were people dispersed, that they were called to live so differently. Not just that they were like from a different place, not like I'm from Alberta and I'm living in Ontario, but that their life was so completely different than those around them, that that's what they were called to live. That our lives are supposed to look so completely different than what the rest of the world has to offer. And so last week we began to look not just at this idea of what is it supposed to look like, or the overall picture, but how? How do we live lives that are so completely different? And we looked at this idea of what does it mean to submit to authority? And I'll be honest, I probably didn't do a full job explaining it all to you. The reality is that this concept of submission to authority is way beyond what any person could possibly preach in one Sunday. And so I may have left you with questions. And I hope that it causes you to seek God and to ask those questions. And I told you that the reason why we can submit to authority is because we as believers know what it means to honor one another. that we as believers should be cultivating a culture of honor. That it's not just something that happens one time and we're done. I will honor you to your face, but it's something that permeates our lifestyle. That we are people who, when we look at every single person around us, we are able to extend to them this honor. And I shared with you this quote. It's from author and pastor Paul Manwaring. And he says, honor is both the desire and the ability to recognize glory in another. And it's this idea that we recognize who Christ is, the image of Christ that is placed in each and every single one of us. Because we bear God's image, we actually have a glory that is destined for us. God's desire is that each one of us would be in a relationship with Him, that we would submit to Him as our Lord and Savior, that we would walk with Him. This was the way it was in the original, and we read back in the account of Genesis, that Adam and Eve, they walked with God. They were in His presence. And somehow we did mess that up. But the reality remains true when we say this, is that you continue to bear God's image. And because you bear God's image, you are worthy of honor. We also talked about the fact that because we bear the image of Christ, there are times, there are people that we should be extending honor to who may have not earned it or who may not deserve it. And that's really hard for us sometimes. And so we look at the idea that Jesus Christ was our example of honoring and showing this honor through the sacrifice that He made by dying for us on the cross, paying the price, giving His own life so that the penalties that we deserved were paid for. So the sin that we bear, the brokenness that we bear, would not be a hindrance in us coming before God again. He extended honor to us because He saw the glory that was in us. He saw us in light of what God had created us to be. I talked about that we need, in light of this, because Christ is our example as followers of Christ, as people who are saying, I believe in Jesus, I submit to His authority, I want to model my life after Him. That if Jesus extended this honor, that means that we should be too. And so we have to develop this culture of honor. We have to develop this ability, not just a desire, but an ability to honor one another. And in order to do that, we actually have to train our minds to actually look at somebody and not see them through the lens of brokenness, through the lens of sin. We have to actually be able to look beyond that brokenness in a person's life, to look past their faults, to see them how God intended them, to see them how Christ sees them, as someone who would give His life willingly for them, for us. We give up the wrong beliefs we have about one another. And sometimes it's more than just giving up our wrong beliefs about each other. Sometimes that's really easy in a moment where we can say, I see that in this person and God, forgive me for seeing that in them. But does it change the way we react towards them? Does it change the way we encounter them? Or do we still allow that brokenness? Do we still allow those wrong views of one another to impact us? I suggested that we need to develop this culture of honor even within our church. That this should be a place where people know when they come, they will be received with honor and respect. And the reality is that when we begin to see each other like this, it actually makes it easy for us to be able to submit to another, one to another. When I see you for who you are, when I see you for who you were created to be, I can acknowledge that. I can submit to you. I can hear the things that you have to say to me. I can receive them well. And so Peter has taken this time, and this was in 1 Peter chapter 2, and he's taken this time, and he addressed a very public arena of our lives. And so it was this idea of should you submit to authority, and he speaks about emperors, he speaks about politicians and the king, and he speaks about slaves and masters, and he talks about, so if we're going to translate that to our modern day, our employers. Now I realize that there is still slavery in our world today, and this is one of the areas that I touched on, and I probably didn't do a really good job. And I talked about sex trafficking, and I only alluded to it, and so there's a little bit of that I think maybe some of you are wondering. When we submit to authority, when the Bible tells us to submit to authority, does that mean that we absolutely blindly obey and do everything that that person tells us to do? Does that what it means to submit or to honor somebody? And it isn't. One of the things about recognizing honor, recognizing glory in each other, is also recognizing that there's glory in ourselves. Sometimes it's easier for us to see the honor, or to give honor and to see Christ's image in somebody else and not ourselves. We tend to be harder on ourselves. And sometimes the most honoring thing we can do is actually to step out from some of those abusive situations. We can do it with honor. We can do it with while recognizing somebody's innate value and at the same time recognizing our own. And so I hope that you hear that and not what I didn't say last Sunday. But Peter's been talking about this public arena. He's talking about this big world. He's talking about our, you know, when we go to work, when we're doing our daily lives out there. And now he begins to turn his focus to something that's a little bit more intimate, doesn't he? He turns to a very intimate arena of our lives. And just as a brief aside, I will pose this question to you. How many of you act differently when you're at work than you do when you're at home? Sometimes it's easier to, isn't it? The world gets the best of us. The reality is you guys get the best of me on Sundays. My wife doesn't get the best of me all the time. And so Peter is turning to this intimate area of our lives. He is turning to this idea of marriage. And so we're going to look at that this morning. And I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. And as you're turning there, I'm just going to open a word of prayer. Jesus, you are good. You are gracious. That you would come, that you would die for us, that we can have a relationship with you. And Jesus, I am thankful that you send your Holy Spirit to be amongst us. And so we invite you, Holy Spirit. We know you are already here. We have already declared that you are here with us. But I invite you to come and to speak. Holy Spirit, would you come as we read your word this morning, Jesus, would you take our thoughts captive? Would you help us to see your words as you intended them and not as we interpret them out of our brokenness and out of our own agendas? Holy Spirit, come and speak to us your truth this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So Peter writes this. He says, likewise, and so we understand that he is continuing his thoughts from the previous week. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of a grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. I think we're going to pause there. We're going to continue reading in 1 Peter in a few moments, so I invite you to keep your Bibles open. But I think we can all agree that this passage has the ability to bring with it a lot of different implications. It has the ability to be impacted by our own personal experiences, by our own hurts. And so there is significance in how we interpret and how we preach and how we talk about these kind of passages. Not because they're irrelevant or because they are not God's word, but because the reality is that we are broken. And so when we come to difficult passages, we sometimes want to skip over them. I'll be honest, that was my first inclination, was to skip over this passage. I mean, really, it speaks for itself, doesn't it? It's out there. It's black and white. Everyone can kind of understand what God is saying, right? I don't need to talk about it. But we do. We need to talk about these kind of things, as hard as they are. But as we're reading through this passage, I want you to kind of understand that the culture that Peter was writing to was a culture that did not view marriage highly. There was no high regard for marriage. And so Peter, as he's writing this message, is saying that there is a culture out there, and there is a brokenness to this culture. And how many of you know that when you try to change culture, if you attack culture, does that work? No. You can't really attack culture. But what you can do is you can offer a different culture. One that is better, one that has offers life. And this is what Peter is doing in this passage, is he's actually showing his readers a completely different culture. He's showing them a different way to live. And so Peter, he begins his letter by addressing the wives, or he begins this portion of his letter by addressing the wives. And what you need to know, and what we've learned from scholars, is that in the time that Peter was writing to these Roman Christians, or these Christians who were spread out throughout the Roman Empire, was that often in many of these circles, it was women who came to faith in Jesus Christ first. You see, Jesus had this amazing ability to elevate and lift up women, and to empower them and to equip them. It was something that was not seen in the culture and in those days, and so there was suddenly, here's a man. Here is God, and he is empowering me. He is equipping me. He is saying I have value. He is saying that there is an importance to me. And so these women, they were turning to Christ. They were seeing the value of themselves for the first time. They were understanding that they were created in God's image. And so they would convert. But you also have to understand, in those days, if a woman converted or changed the religion to something that was completely different from that of her husband, that was the utmost disrespect. That was like the biggest slap in the face that she could give to her husband. And so this is what we see in those moments as Peter is engaging these wives. He's talking to wives who have come to know Christ, and perhaps their husbands have not. Or perhaps their husbands have come to know Christ, but they're not living the life that God has called them to. And so what does Peter tell these wives? And it's interesting because we sometimes like to change the word, but he tells them to submit. I have another translation that says, be devoted. And sometimes I like that a little bit better. Be devoted to your husband. This word submission, though, this word to submit, it gives us a picture of an umbrella. And it's this idea of like being under an umbrella. And so it's actually what Peter is telling them is he's telling them, don't leave your husbands, because that was something that wives were actually often doing, is they would leave their husband. Well, he doesn't hold the same faith that I have. What do I do? My headship is now Jesus. How can I submit to my husband? And Peter says, no, you still need to submit. You still need to put yourself under your husband. And let me be clear here, submission is not, as I said, blind obedience. It's not putting yourself or keeping yourself in an abusive or neglectful situation. It does not mean that you don't have a voice and that you can't seek help. And I want you to also understand there is a clearness to this passage, and it says, wives, be subject to your own husbands. This is not a statement that says you need to be subject to all men, but to your husbands, showing honor and reverence. And so that's what this is. Submission is an act of honoring someone. For wives, it is an act of honoring their husband, showing them and understanding who they are and the glory for which they were created. And so this passage, in no way, I want us to speak to this as well, is just, it gives no allowance for husbands to be abusive or neglectful. But the question is, how do we submit? And I feel a little bit like a hypocrite standing up here this morning as a husband, preaching on how you as wives should submit. One of the things I really wanted to do is I actually wanted to have Amanda come up and share this morning on this passage. And just in the busyness of our lives, we weren't able to coordinate all of that. But I want to give you an illustration. I want to give you a personal experience from our lives as to what this looks like. What does submission look like in the lives of Pastor Chris and Amanda? And so, one of the areas that this plays out is when we make decisions. Now, some of you have heard the story about when we applied to work here at Ritz and Rota to take this position. We were looking, we were seeking where God was going to have us next. And I remember almost every time a job posting would come up, I would take it to Amanda and be like, what do you think? And we would talk about it. When it came for this position to open up, I saw the posting and I actually just submitted my resume. And I told Amanda later, I said, here you go, just so you know, I've already submitted my resume here. But I talked to her. When we make decisions, I seek her input. I asked her, what do you think about this? Even when I said, here, I've submitted my resume, I said, what do you think? What are your thoughts? And so Amanda will often give me her input. She'll tell me what she's thinking. Oftentimes we're right on the same page. Even with this position, we were sort of on the same page, although she came along a little bit later, I think. But when she disagrees with me, there's a way that she does it, and it's subtle. She doesn't turn to me and say, Chris, you're an idiot. Although I'm sure there's times where she has thought that. But she'll come to me and she'll say, well, have you thought about this? Or what did you think about this part of this? And she uses her submission to me. She uses an honor in recognizing that we are partners in life to say, maybe you need to think differently about this. And so in those moments when she does that, usually it's an opportunity for me to be like, oh, well, I didn't think about that. Maybe I should take some time. She doesn't come. She doesn't reject me. She doesn't put me down. She doesn't belittle me. She walks alongside me. I remember a long time ago, I heard this image of Adam and Eve, and the reason why Eve was taken out of Adam's rib was not so that she would lord over top of him or that he would lord over top of her, but that she was an extension of his side, and so that it's this idea that she is coming alongside man. And I really love that. There's this idea that we are an umbrella, that we are protectors as husbands, that we are over top, we get to make the decisions, and I don't know how you operate in your households. Maybe the wife is the one who makes most of the decisions. But is there an honor, is there a respect for your husband? It's how it plays out in our lives. I wish I could teach you more about this, but I really can't, because I'm not a wife. I don't know what you walk through. I don't know the pains that you suffer as you are submitting to your husband. As you place yourself under their authority, I can't speak to that. But I think what also is interesting is this idea that I think the reason why we see so much about the importance of the marriage and why, I mean, we even sang about it this morning about this idea that we are like we're the bride of Christ. Why are we like this? Why do we have this understanding? It's because this is actually the most clear picture that we could possibly understand of our relationship to God. And so while I can't speak of what it's like to be a wife in submission to a husband, I understand it from this idea of I am like the bride. I am like God's wife. That's kind of a weird thought to picture, but I am in submission to him. I am placing myself under his authority. And so there's a benefit to this submission. And actually in the passage, if you read it, and it says, your kind conduct will win them over without saying a thing. Submission. Wives, your submission to your husband is a powerful expression of your trust in God. It's not so much that it's a powerful expression of your trust in your husband, but it's a powerful expression of your trust in God. Your submission has the ability to accomplish great things without even saying a word. There's a German theologian, his name is Wolfgang Schrag, I think, that's how you pronounce it. I am not German, so I apologize if I butcher that name. But he writes this. He says, Peter expects missionary success from the Christian life. And he's speaking specifically to this idea of wives in submission to husbands. And he says, it's lived in the power of the word and representing its reality. Not with a zeal for conversion. You're not trying to beat them over the head. But in the knowledge that one's life is a form of proclamation, which can affirm or deny the authenticity of the gospel. Our message is both in word and deed. But there's significance that our word often sometimes comes out of the negative view of how we treat one another. But our actions come out of how we honor one another. Peter is telling these women, live confidently under your husbands. Honor them and respect them. And in doing so, you'll actually change your husband's heart. In doing, challenging me in the way that she does, Amanda often will challenge my thoughts and my questions. And often it has an influence in how I respond to those situations. And there's times where I recognize that I'm wrong. And I'm able to change what I've been doing. Peter then continues and he says, do not let your adorning. And in the New King James, if you have the New King James Version and you were reading it, you would say, do not merely let your adorning be external. Or let your adorning be merely external. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. And this brings with it this understanding of where does beauty come from? Where does your worth come from? Now, I'm really thankful that we don't have to struggle with this anymore, do we? This is something that we've figured out now, some 2,000 years later, that our value is not just in our looks. Do we have this figured out? Some of you are laughing with me all the time. We no longer struggle with this. It's true, we do. We struggle with this all the time, don't we? Now, for some of us, we're actually living in a time where our looks are not so much of an importance anymore. They are, but we also recognize that just be yourself. You know, we see it on Facebook where there's like, what is it? It's like makeupless selfies and like, come on, girls, you know what I'm talking about, right? What is it, like some of these kind of things where it's like you post natural pictures of yourselves. It's this idea that like who you are is of value and of importance and you don't have to make yourselves to be something that you're not. But it's not just in physical looks these days. It's also, and we live in a world that is saturated by Pinterest. And I know we had this conversation. I was having a meeting with a few ladies this week and we were talking about Advent. And Pinterest is one of these enemies that we have because it is full of all of these houses that are beautifully decorated. It is full of the most elaborate birthday celebrations for our kids. And there's this pressure. There is this pressure to find our worth in how beautifully our houses are decorated. How trendy are they? How amazing are my kids' birthdays? And we wrestle with this. We want to upstage each other. So we may be not upstaging each other in how we look physically, but we're upstaging each other in how we present our houses. So we haven't figured this out yet, have we? We still wrestle with our value and our worth. But Peter is telling them that there is something that is imperishable. There is a beauty that doesn't fade because we understand that looks fade, things break. What is imperishable, what is an incomparable value is this. It's knowing your identity in Christ. It is knowing who He is and what He says of you. It comes from the conviction of knowing that you are a child of Christ. You are a child of God. That God loves you. That He has had mercy on you. And that He has paid a price for you. He adopted you and He calls you His own. Now, Peter is not telling them that there's anything wrong with having a nicely styled house. He's not telling them that there's anything wrong with having beautiful hair or wearing makeup or any of those kind of things. In fact, if you look through Scripture, there's many times where we see the Scripture alluding to women as being beautiful. Sarah was so beautiful that she was like taken hostage by two different kings. Right? Like, this is how beautiful she was. Esther was beautiful. And so Peter is not saying that there's anything wrong with being beautiful. He is not saying there's anything wrong with these things. But he's saying, do you remember, do you know where your worth comes from? It's a reminder of who you are. Now, some of you may be aware, I have a couple of tattoos. Now, I am not advocating for tattoos, just so you hear this. Don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying rush out and get a tattoo. The reality is I have a couple. And one of them I have is on my wrist. It's right here. And I'll just take this off so you can see it. You're not really going to be able to see it. But it says, Beloved. And right next to it is a tree. I love trees. The tree is a reminder to be rooted in Christ. That's the significance of the tree. And the significance of the word beloved is my identity. I am His beloved. I am His. He loves me. He died for me. Now, one of the reasons why this tattoo is so significant for me is because for a really long time, this is something I struggled with. I struggled with understanding that Christ could possibly love me, that God really loved me. I struggled with actually knowing my value. I was married, I had kids, and sure, my wife loved me, my kids loved me. I have great acquaintances, I have a lot of friends, I know lots of great people. But I still wrestled with, am I valuable, am I important? On the surface, you probably would have never known. On the surface, it's easy to come across with confidence. But deep down within me, there was this fear that if I ever actually let you know who I was, you wouldn't like me. You wouldn't love me. So I wrestled with that. When I speak at camp, I'm often asked the question, what is your most embarrassing moment? And I can tell you stories that seem embarrassing, and they're easy to tell now because they don't embarrass me. But the reality was that I won't do things that I'm afraid of, that I think I might fail at. For a long time, I was so scared of who I was and couldn't believe that anyone could possibly love me that I never stepped out to do something that might possibly cause there to be any kind of confrontation or any kind of questioning about my value. And so I wrestled with it. Sure, I could tell you all the Bible passages that spoke to my identity. I could tell you all of the things where God said you are important, you are valued, you are my child, I love you. They were all up here, but they weren't in here. And it wasn't until I wrestled with that, until I actually broke down and admitted that I had these fears, that I really didn't know where my value came from. Until I got to the point of accepting Christ's value in my life, that this began to be a reality. And so for me, this tattoo is that. It is a reminder of those things. It is a reminder of the journey I went on to actually come to grips with the fact that this is my identity. Not just an identity that I could have here, but something that was here. Because it's not out of our head that we actually respond, and it's not out of our head that we act, it's out of our hearts. It's out of our insecurities, it's out of our brokenness, it's out of our fears and out of our doubts. And so if I'm always fearing that I'm not loved, my response is always to do things that will make it so that people love me. And so Peter is telling you, do you know where your value comes from? Do you know that you are loved? He talks about having a quiet spirit, and the reality is a quiet spirit doesn't mean you have nothing to say. A quiet spirit says that you have nothing to prove. Peter is telling us that he is asking these women, be confident in who you are in Christ. Because when you're sure of that, when you're sure of what God is calling you to, you're able to submit, you're able to have this quiet confidence, and you don't have to prove anything to anyone. And he goes on and he talks a little bit of, he gives us the example of Sarah being devoted to Abraham. To do what is right without fear and intimidation. Do you know who you are? Because when you really know who you are, you're able to turn to God, you're able to trust in that, and you're able to submit, you're able to do anything. I mean, not anything, I can't be an astronaut, but this played out for me so definitively last night. Last night at about midnight, I was wrestling, and the enemy was trying to use some subversive tactics in my life to say, don't talk about that this morning. Don't talk about these things. Who are you? And so rather than agreeing with him and saying, yeah, you're right, let's just skip over this, I turned to God, and I cried out to him. And I put my trust in knowing that he loves me. And because of that, I have nothing to prove. Peter goes on and he begins to talk about husbands. So husbands, you are not, you're not safe from Peter's words. And now this may seem like a very short section, but it is a very profound section. Peter tells the husbands, he says, live with your wives in an understanding way. Live with understanding. It literally means to live with knowledge of. Husbands, do you know your wives? Do you know them? I saw a post on Facebook recently, and it said 5 deadly terms used by women. Perhaps you've seen this. The first one is this word, it's fine. And this is the word a woman uses when she ends an argument when she knows she is right. The next one is nothing, which means something, and you need to be worried. The third one is go ahead. This is a dare. This is not permission. Don't do it. Whatever. This is a woman's way of saying you'll pay for this later. That's okay. She's thinking how and when you will pay for your mistake. And I have a bonus word for you, which is wow. And this is not a compliment. She is amazed that one person could be so stupid. Now, we laugh at this, and the fact that we laugh at this shows that we are actually well aware of the reality that as husbands, we fail miserably at understanding who our wives are, don't we? Peter tells us, live in an understanding way. Live with an intimate insight into who your wife is. Live into consideration with what they delight in. What are the things that your wives delight in? What brings them hope? What brings them joy? What are the things that bring them fear and doubt? Do you know your wives' hopes and dreams? Do you know their deepest joys? He continues and he says, show her honor as the weaker vessel. And we often view this idea that women are more fragile, that they're not capable of doing anything. They're physically weaker. And this is not at all what Peter is referring to. He is not speaking about a woman's capability to do anything. As I said before, Jesus was someone who equipped and empowered women, and so were his followers. But what is being referred to here is this idea of a weaker livelihood. And you have to understand, in those times, widows, women, and orphans were horribly disadvantaged. They were at a terrible disadvantage. They didn't have the same educational opportunities. They didn't have the same opportunities to earn an income. And more often than not, they were oppressed by a corrupt political system. And so Peter is reminding them to love them, to treat them with respect, to treat them as co-heirs. Peter is telling them that, husbands, your wife is as equal to you because Christ died for them just as much as he died for you. Husbands, do you see your wives how Christ sees them? Do you see your wives in light of the glory for which God has created them? Our example is Jesus, and Jesus died for us. Are you so willing to lay down your life for your wife? To lift them up, to exalt them, and to declare the glory that God has created them for? This is significant in how we live our lives. This has a significance to the world that we live in. As wives, as you begin to live in submission, as you begin to understand your identity and who you are created to be, as you understand your worth, and as husbands begin to understand that we are created as equals, we are created as co-heirs, that we are actually to equip and empower and raise up our wives to the reality of who God has created them to be, what does that say to the world? It is so completely different than the rest of the world and the way it operates. We're getting a little bit long, but I want to continue for just a moment. And I want you to turn back in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. And we're going to continue in verse 8. And so Peter has just taken us through this. He's taken us through the broad scope of society. He has taken us through the outer arenas. He has now just brought us into this inner arena of our marriages and the intimate details of our life. And now he steps back again and he says, this is for everyone. Let me sum it up for you. And he writes this, starting in verse 8. Now this is the goal: to live in harmony with one another and demonstrate affectionate love, sympathy, and kindness toward other believers. Let humility describe who you are as you dearly love one another. Never retaliate when someone treats you wrongly, nor insult those who insult you. But instead, respond by speaking a blessing over them, because a blessing is what God promised to give you. For the scriptures tell us this: whoever wants to embrace true life and find beauty in each day must stop speaking evil, hurtful words and never deceive in what they say. Always turn from what is wrong and cultivate what is good. Eagerly pursue peace in every relationship, making it your prize. For the eyes of the Lord Yahweh rest upon the godly, and his heart responds to their prayers. But he turns his back on those who practice evil. So he's no longer talking about how we respond to those in authority over us. He's no longer telling us how we respond to our bosses. He's no longer telling us even how we respond to our wives or to our husbands. He's actually telling us, this is how I want you to respond to everyone. As followers of Jesus Christ, as someone who believes in him, there are certain ways that you are supposed to act. Flat out, this is what some of the ways that you are supposed to, these are your traits. To live in harmony together. It's that we actually have a common mindset. It's not that we all do the same things. It's not that we all like the same worship music. None of those kind of things. But do we live in harmony together? Are we seeking God? Are we seeking his kingdom? Are we seeking peace with one another? Affectionate love. This word affectionate love is just this idea that we're not just talking about having friends or strangers or acquaintances when we come to church. It's the same kind of love that you have for your family. It's an intimate, intense love that we should show for one another. Sympathy. Sympathy is feeling what others feel. Understanding what they are going through, empathy, so that we can walk with them, so that we can respond with sensitivity to their needs and to their situation. Kindness. This isn't just a surface level, I'm going to be kind to you, I'm going to shower you with platitudes. It actually means a liberal or a very generousness towards someone. It goes beyond just nice words and actually having an impact on how you respond to someone, being generous towards them. The next one is fervent love, loving one another deeply. Oh, for some reason, there we go. I skipped humility. Huh. This is not just an act. This is not false humility of just showing these kind of things and pretending, which is actually a form of pride. There is a genuineness and an authenticity to our dependence and our need for God, and our willingness to admit when we're wrong. Fervent love, loving one another deeply, never retaliating evil for evil or insult for insult, and speaking blessings over others. This is a challenge. This is a challenge because the world does not live this way. And when you begin to live out these things, when we begin to live out these things, we are going to look so radically different than anyone else. There's a challenge. My challenge to you this morning is that we would become this kind of people. That the world around us, that our families, that our employers, our neighborhoods and our cities, would see something so completely different about us. they would see how we honor one another. How we bring life to each other. That we don't speak death. We speak life. We speak honor. We seek to lift one another up. That they would see how we bring honor and glory to Jesus. And in turn, that they would be so moved in their hearts. That they would be stirred to turn and acknowledge Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And so that's my challenge for you this morning. To live this kind of life. One of honor. One of submission to one another. So that others might know Jesus. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up as we close in a word of prayer. Father God, I thank you for tough words and words that I really didn't even want to go through. But Jesus, I know you are in your word, that there is life in your word. There are promises. God, you promise when we begin to live like this that your eyes will rest upon us and that your heart will respond to our prayers. And this isn't just so we do these things so that we can have you answer our prayers. We do these things out of a love for you. God, let us help us to love one another. Help us to show kindness to one another, to be sympathetic to one another. Help us to live in harmony and in humility, and help us to bless one another. We love you and we thank you, Jesus. Amen.